So we're going to be looking at Exodus 1, and just before we turn to Exodus 1, I want us to think about how in our lives there can be uncertainties. So maybe there's uncertainties in the past, maybe we have uncertainties at present. It could be we have uncertainties about a job, maybe we haven't got a job and we're uncertain whether we're going to get a job. Maybe we have a job and we're maybe worried we might lose the job. Or we're thinking about, am I in the right career? These kind of uncertainties that can happen in our lives. Or maybe there's uncertainties in relationships or families. You know, am I really getting on well with my spouse? Or I'm uncertain about my relationships with my children or my parents or grandparents with grandchildren. All kinds of uncertainties that we can have had or do have in our lives. Maybe we're at school and we feel the uncertainty of work and study, and will we get the grades, and will I go to this college, or will I go to that university, and will I get a trade, and all kinds of things that we can be uncertain about. And in many ways, the people in Exodus that we read about, there's nothing new under the sun. They faced uncertainties like we face uncertainties because they were human, just as you are and I am. And so what does God say in the midst of human life where we face, as part of being human in a broken world, uncertainties? Well, we're going to see a bit more of that in Exodus 1. But where I want us to go and to think about is primarily in Exodus we see an overarching theme of God's presence and promises of God. We will see his presence and the promises of God in both the past and in the present and in the future. And we will see that in Exodus 1. It's incredibly relevant to them and to you and to me because we see the presence and promises of God that secure us in terms of our own life and how we navigate this thing called life. What we find in Exodus is that this is not part of a trilogy like all good trilogies are. Like the original Star Wars was part of a trilogy, but then they messed it up adding the other ones on, which weren't quite as good. But this is part of five books of the start of the Old Testament, what's called the Pentateuch. And sometimes when we read the Bible, we think, okay, well, I've got a verse here that I stick that on a fridge magnet on my fridge, and I've got this verse over here. But actually to see the Bible as a continuum from Genesis to Revelation, to see this as the narrative and the story of God. And when I use the word story, I'm not talking about Jack and Jill went up a hill. We're talking about the story, the narrative, God's story of him and his people. And that's what we're going to see as we go through Exodus. In fact, in the original Hebrew, I don't know Hebrew that well at all really, but the commentators say that the first word in Hebrew is and. So Exodus is a continuation of Genesis and that story of Genesis. And is the first word in Hebrew. It's not just some separate kind of random book. When you watch, or if you watch things like Netflix or BBC iPlayer, and you're going through a series of like 10 things, I don't know, The Crown or something like that, let's play it safe, like something like The Crown, and you kind of put on episode 3, it does a recap of the story. In episode 1 and 2, the Queen got married and she went on a trip to Africa or something. You say, yeah, I know that story. But the reason it recaps is because maybe, I don't know, you had to go and make a cup of tea or somebody phoned up and you hadn't seen that episode and you went back to it 3 weeks later. And what happened in the last episode? Here's a recap from Netflix. We're going to tell you what happened in previously in this episode. And so what happens for us and what's helpful for us is to think of God at work in the past. Joseph was appointed prime minister. There would be no Exodus without Joseph. Just think about that for a moment. We did that series on Joseph, but Joseph and his family, if we remember, he saw that there was going to be a famine happening, and he said, right, we're going to get all the stuff together, and there'll be 7 years of famine coming, so we need to store up all the grain. So he did that. And as a result of that, he was taken to Egypt. He was made the prime minister of Egypt. He was told, go to Egypt and you can have some good land in Egypt. And around 370 years, sometimes some people say 400 years, but around that mark, have passed between Genesis and Exodus. that's what we see in terms of this continuum, but there's been a long amount of time between the two. But just think about that for a moment. That is like a family of people, a family that's fairly large, extended family, 70 people, who went from Canaan to Egypt. In its simplest form, we're talking about a family who were told, right, you can go to Egypt. And this story, this narrative, is set in real time, space, and history. That's why we have to do sometimes the hard work and the context of the Bible, because this actually happened. It wasn't just some kind of myth. So we can see from this next slide that Joseph's family journeyed to Goshen due to the famine, and they went from Canaan over to Egypt, but they weren't just told, right, you can go in that little pocket of Egypt because it's just a random place. It's not very good at growing anything. You see, he was privileged and honored by going to the fertile Nile Delta in the top of Egypt. He was given the good land, and it's because they recognized Joseph was there to help rescue the people, to bless the people. So he was given goodness from that. And we see that in Genesis 47:6. Give your father and your brothers the best land. Let them live in the land of Goshen. And if they are skilled shepherds, they can also care for my cattle. So there it is in Scripture. And then we come now to Exodus 1, and we drop down to verse 5, and we see God at work in the past. Exodus 1:5, the descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. A small family, extended family of 70, went to Egypt. And we are told that this family grew numerously. And it's God's plan that he wants his family to grow and increase in numbers. He wants his family to fill the earth, all the nations. And Joseph's family of 70 grew massively. Now, growing up as a child, I used to think of, you know, stories in Exodus through the lens of fuzzy felts. Does anybody remember fuzzy felts? So you'd get a board and somebody would put these fuzzy felts, teenagers, let me just explain. Imagine a bit of cloth that's stuck to another bit of cloth and it was cut out like a cartoon and you stuck it on the board. And generally my kind of image of the Exodus was about 20 people, somebody at the back pushing a chariot, somebody with a bit of, I don't know, fruit and figs and things like that. That was, oh, that's a nice story. They moved from there, they went to Egypt, and they grew a little bit. Okay, they had a few kids. Great. But most commentators will say that the numbers that it grew to were probably in and around 1.5, 1.7 million people. We're talking about the city of Glasgow and the greater expanse of Greater Glasgow. That is a huge amount of number of people to grow from 70 people. Can we not see the increase that God gave and the scale of things that were happening? Now, that's important for us to recognize, and it's important for us to recognize what goes on in the past. Because then what happens in the present for them, in verses 8 to 10, is that we read, then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, these Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So what happened quite quickly, as the generations passed, was this new king, this new pharaoh came on board, and he forgot all the good that Joseph had done for Egypt. And this is why it's important for us to remember our past. Some people will say that wisdom is chronological. Some people will say that wisdom is chronological. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is what we hear about every day in the press, in the media, and in conversations. We hear we need to progress. We need to move on. We need to keep being progressive. We need to leave the past behind. We need to forget the past and just come up with our new identity of what it means to be an individual, new identity of what it means to be a family or a nation. We need to keep moving forward. We need to keep progressing because, you see, we haven't, these people before, they didn't really know quite what they were doing, you see. But now we're in 2018, you know, particularly if we're some white person in politics, then we know so much more than anyone ever knew. And of course, we're kind of enlightened people now. But that just smacks of arrogance. In the same way that this new king thought, well, you know, he didn't know who Joseph. Joseph means nothing to him. This is time to get rid of the old and get on with the new. And what he was interested in was about building his own kingdom. And there are two different realities going on here. You see, there's a reality that we can buy into that says, I need to create my own reality. You see, I am my own person. I must do my own thing. I can be whoever I want. I can fly to planet Venus or do whatever I can because I am the captain of this ship. I am the king of this empire. I am the queen of this empire. I am encouraged by society to just do whatever I want to do. Does that sound familiar? Does it sound exciting? Or does it sound quite draining that you have to keep reinventing yourself as the king of your empire or queen of your empire? And so this king was keen to state, this is what reality is. Joseph's gone. It's all gone and done. And then he became defensive because when people try to create their own empires, as it were, they become defensive in saying, well, actually, these people have become far too numerous. We must deal with them shrewdly. We must get rid of all these people that are everywhere. And actually, we need to get rid of them because they're going to join up and fight against us. And when you are facing trials and problems and uncertainty, and when the people of Israel, the Hebrews, were facing trials and uncertainties, that's when they and we need to hold on to the promises of God and the presence of God. Because Scripture tells us that those people were given a promise to Abraham. And this is why I think Exodus 1 talks so much about numbers, which we'll see in the next few verses. But back in Genesis 15, 5-6, it says, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord and credited it to him as righteousness. You see, way back in those early days with Abraham and Sarah, who couldn't have a baby, they were told that you will have a baby and actually your offspring will be way more than you can even count the stars. Didn't seem humanly possible. So the momentum and the story of God is that he is sovereign, that he is the Alpha and the Omega, that we are not God, that he alone is God. He's a loving father who wants to keep growing his family and expanding his family so that more and more people will come into his family and understand and receive the goodness and the grace of God and that righteousness will be given to them. And so this is a great, exciting thing that God had planned. Yet, in this time in history, people didn't like the plans of God and didn't like the people of God. And this still happens today, that God's people and God's word will look to be oppressed and squashed and quieted because it's truth. Because God is speaking in a way that he reveals to us truly who we are. We don't need to go and reinvent ourselves on Instagram or whatever. We are who God says we are. We are children of God, people who look to his promise and the presence of God in all times and ages. And so that happens in the past. It happens in the present. In verses 11 and 12, we see, so they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more that they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. Isn't this amazing? You see, it doesn't say that they were oppressed, they were beaten up, they became slaves, and then the people of God reduced to nothing. It doesn't say that they were slaves and they became absolutely nothing in the eyes of the world and that they died out eventually. No, it says that actually the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. This goes against the economy of the world. You see, to become great, you must work hard and prove yourself and actually not be oppressed and find that comfort zone. And so the challenge to them was, are they going to trust God even when they are oppressed? And it's a challenge to you, and it's a challenge to me. Because when what we put our trust in is shaken, then it will say to us, this is what you're really trusting in. In other words, if your life is all about your work and you lose your job, you will be rocked to the foundations. If your life is all about your family and that is threatened, you will be rocked to the foundations. But if our lives are to trust in a God who's made a covenant with us, he says that he loves us and he knows the start and the end, and we trust in him and lean on him and depend on him, that when the storms come, then we know that our foundation is in him. It's not to say that it doesn't make life easy, that these troubles and trials that come away are real. But it's about where our foundations are in terms of trusting a God who has said who he is in the past and who he is now and who he is in the future, the God who is and was and is to come. And so we see in verse 15 and 16 that the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, when you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stall, if you see that that baby is a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live. Imagine a scenario now, if you have a boy, that if you believe in God, if you believe in Jesus, that somebody could legally come and take that boy from you and take that boy away and kill him. How would you feel about that? Well, most of us would be pretty freaked out, wouldn't we? We'd be really protective of that. But the king of Egypt wanted to eradicate genocide. Those who were the people of God became threatened by that. And his only way of doing that was to kill them off, to kill off the people of God. If you see that baby as a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live. And so they were threatened with this reality. These midwives were threatened with this reality. You either kill these kids or probably you're going to die yourself. You're going to be imprisoned yourself. And we mustn't skim over the terrifying reality for those midwives in that situation. How shocking that was. And how they themselves had to trust God in that reality, in that time of uncertainty. And we see in verses 17 to 19, the midwives, however, feared God, praise God, that they were women that were willing to fear God more than man, that they feared God and did not want to do what the king of Egypt had told them to do, that they let the boys live. I mean, why wouldn't you? You know, okay, I've been told to kill babies, I'll kill them. They wanted to let the boys live, and they feared God in this. And then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? And the midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. Well, of course, that is a bit of a porky pie. But in reality, they wanted to see God's people live. If it's a choice between killing a baby boy or letting them live, they wanted to go the way of letting these children live, to give life, to bring rescue to these children. And so we see in verses 20 to 22, the future. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Now, can you not see how trusting God, about putting your faith in him, about bowing the knee to him, brings true life, life forevermore? God was kind to them. And constantly through this passage, we see that the numbers increased. We see that they were numerous. We see that the people of God were growing numerically. And that's the case these days too. We live in a very Western bubble where today there'll be people living in North Korea who are being oppressed because of their faith, having their faith threatened because of the way that they live and trust in Jesus. But yet, in such countries as that, and in China, the church is still growing because God is sovereign and God has a plan for his people. That no matter how many people are oppressed, it will still grow. It will still keep growing because it's God who is the king of his kingdom, not us. And that's the amazing thing. And these midwives feared God, and he gave them families of their own. He blessed them. Now, if we just ended at verse 21, we might say, well, that's easy. So what we do is we put our faith and trust in God, and he blesses us. He might give us children. He might give us a good life. I know he might give us cattle, might give us a new car, whatever. That's amazing. All we have to do is just trust God, and everything is going to be really good. Well, that's not the story of Exodus. You see, it's about trusting God, often through the pain and the trial and the brokenness of this life that we live in. It's about trusting him and his sovereignty and knowing him personally. Because you see in verse 22, it says, Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people, every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. You see, the problem of oppression didn't just go away overnight. It wasn't like, hey, we'll just kind of be kind to God and he'll sweep it under the carpet and forget about everything. No, the problem kept there as a threat, but it's what we do in the midst of the trial and the challenge and the threat. Do we just look to try and solve that ourselves? Do we try to work harder at taking control, becoming more regulated, making sure that the boat's fully, you know, tarred so that there's no leaks that come in? Or do we say, hold on a minute, I'm facing uncertainties in my life, I'm facing trials, and do you know what, I've been trying to fix this myself, and this doesn't work. I need to trust the captain of the ship. I need to trust in God, and I need to trust that he will lead me through the storms. Because the storms are still there, but he's going to lead me through the storms. He's the one that leads the people through the trials and the tribulations. He's the one that brings hope and restoration. Corrie ten Boom, who was a prisoner of war during the Second World War, said, God's promises shine on your problems. And I think that's a great way of knitting some of this together. See, it's not that we don't have problems, but God's promises shine on your problems. You see your problems through a God-shaped perspective rather than just, oh my goodness, what's going on? Oh, my life is terrible. I can't cope. But God has promised to be with us. He says that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And one of the commonalities throughout Scripture is it constantly said, God is with us. God is with us. God is with us. Because God is not just a concept, but a person who wants a relationship with us through the person of Jesus Christ. And when we fast forward, and we mustn't forget that it speaks of Jesus, the whole of Scripture, that though they were slaves and oppressed, so we, like them, are slaves to sin and oppressed without the work of Christ in our life. Jesus is the only one that will set us free from slavery. He's the only one that will bring us true freedom. He's the only one that will give us hope. And when we fast forward to the New Testament, we see of a baby who came from the same line of the Hebrews. A baby who he and his parents faced persecution and left to go to Egypt. A baby who grew up and then was persecuted and afflicted on a cross and died so that we might have life. And that continual line of the Hebrews right up to Jesus and Jesus' death on the cross enables then us to be free from sin, free from the slavery of sin, and to be welcomed into the family of God. You see, this is all connected. This is God's story. It's all connected from beginning to end. We ourselves can have that new life and be free from slavery. So we read in Matthew 1:21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. A baby born in order that his people would be rescued. You can be rescued. I can be rescued as a result of Jesus. So we remember as we go through Exodus, the presence and the promises of God. And this is relevant for us in the past as we recount how God has been faithful, as Melissa was reminding us in the songs that God is faithful in the past. God is faithful in the present. He's with us in the present. And he's with us in the future as we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He promises that there's more to this life, that this is not it, but that we can know true freedom in him. Let's pray, and the band will come up and lead and finish off. Father God, we thank you for this reminder in Exodus of just how much you love us and love your people, that we haven't suddenly just popped up and appeared on this planet, but that you have a purpose and a plan for your people, and it's about your kingdom and your will being done. And so help us to seek first your kingdom and to enjoy you and your people. And we thank you for freeing us from sin, the slavery of sin. And we look to you, a God who is sovereign, a God who cares for us. In Jesus' name, amen.